Later on in this service, a good friend of mine, Jay Forson, he will be sharing the message with us here later on. Jay has been working at our Summit Camp the last 10 years. Met Jay probably 16 years ago when he was here working through Centrifuge Camps. And so this, since he's here, I asked him if he'd come and share God's word with us. So.
Well, good morning. How is everybody today? Everybody good? Speaking of my wife, honestly, I'd love to say our very first date was the best thing that ever happened in my life. Honestly, the first date we went on was one of the biggest disasters that have ever happened in my life. All right. Here's how it went. My wife, we were both in seminary together. I'd been in seminary for a year, and then she came and was getting her degree in counseling. And I saw her as we were walking to chapel one day. I saw her like walking across the seminary lawn there. And it was like, you know, the angels were singing and it was, oh, and the sun was shining down her head. And I was like, that girl is, and the most seminary word I could pick out was hot, you know? I'm like, that girl is hot. I got to get to know her. And so I'm like, you know, the whole chapel, I'm like looking for her. You know, where is she? And I couldn't find her. And right after chapel that day, this was the first day of the semester. And so right after chapel, I was going to the most dreaded class I ever had to take. Philosophy. And I had to study the great philosophers of old and the recent theological philosophers and all this other stuff. Ed, you took that class, right? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? And it didn't make it, what made it even worse is our professor was like Orville Redenbacher, you know, with the bow tie on and all that stuff. So I'm like, the whole time I'm like, I don't want to be here, but do you have any popcorn? You know, I'm hungry because it was right after chapel. It was like at 11 o'clock. But I walk into philosophy there, and as I'm walking in, I look up. I'm dreading the class, but I look up, and there sits Aaron. I was like, game on. I love philosophy now. This is some good stuff right here. So I did the best thing that we could do. I went and sat behind her. I didn't sit beside her. I was too chicken to do that, you know? So there were some tables and chairs out, and there was, I don't know, it was probably close to 60-something people in that class. And so I went and sat in the row behind her. And throughout the semester, I kept trying to work up some courage to ask her out. And every now and then, my roommate who was in the class with me, because there was four of us that lived together, and we all tried to take a class together. So in case one of us had to miss a day, the other one would go in our absence, right? So that's a good strategy, by the way. And you can study together. And so my roommate was sitting beside me, Roy, and we would do funny things and stuff every now and then to get her to laugh. I love to joke around. You can ask the summit staff. I love to joke and play pranks and have fun. And so kind of got her attention that way. And one day I decided I'm going to ask her out. But the problem is I didn't have a plan. I was just going to ask her out. I didn't know what we were going to do. So here's what happens. I said the first thing that came to mind as we were walking class and walking out of class, it's been dismissed. I mustered up as much courage as I could. And the only thing that came out, because you know, you hear my voice now, it's a little bit deeper with the southern accent and all. But what came out of my mouth was the most seventh grade middle school boy sounding words that I ever could have spoken in my life. And I said her name. I said, Aaron. She looked at me and she goes, did you say my name? And I was like, uh-huh. She said, yeah, what do you want? And I said, and this is where it goes downhill really fast. I said, hey, on Wednesday night, my roommates and I go dollar bowling. Do you want to go? She goes, what? I said, on Wednesday nights, my roommates and I go to the dollar bowling. Do you want to go? They have free shoes. It's one of those moments in life that you wish you could just reach out and grab your words, stuff them back in your mouth, and take your pride and walk right on and keep going, right? Yeah. And she looked at me and she goes, I guess. Who's going? Well, my roommates. Is there any other girls going besides your roommates and you? Maybe. I don't know. So really, it was the biggest disaster. And we went bowling, we had fun, and luckily she went on another date with me. This time she graduated from the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, the Tar Heels. They're known for basketball, but I ended up scoring some football tickets. So our next date was I asked her to go to the football game. I drove 2 hours to pick her up, impressed her parents, and the rest is history, right? But really, here's the thing that I asked her. When you think about when I asked her to go dollar bowling, I looked at her and basically was saying, asking her to go on a group date, like the show The Bachelor, to get a free foot disease is really what I asked her, right? It was awful. I'm lucky she said yes, for sure. But honestly, what if I had chickened out and not have asked her out that day. Would we have went out? I don't know. We can have an argument. Was that who I was supposed to marry by? We could have that argument. But would we have went out? I don't know if I chickened out that day. How many times in life, though, do we chicken out on what God wants us to do? How many times in life do we miss opportunities because we're afraid of the outcome? You know, the Bible says that the just shall live by faith, but how many times are we talking ourselves out of living by faith because we are afraid of the unknown? Jesus today gives us some instructions here in Matthew chapter 28, if you want to go ahead and turn there. These are instructions that Jesus gives his disciples right after he is crucified. He is risen from the grave. He is about to ascend to heaven. And Jesus gives some final instructions to the disciples on how they should live. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, we see this. He says that, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And when Jesus reads these, or not reads these, but when Jesus speaks these instructions of how to live, I'm sure the disciples were afraid. They were, it's the unknown. Jesus had been teaching them that when, you know, he was crucified and the risen, then that he would go back and sit at the right hand of God. And they were probably thinking, well, so what are we going to do now? How do we live, Jesus? What do you want us to do when you leave us? What's going to happen? I know you told us to go out and tell others about you, but what should we do? And so in these instructions, Jesus is telling his disciples how to live out their life, not just part of it, not if they just want to or if they have time, but how to live every day following him. And he starts it out by saying this in verse 19. One of the words is go. Now, does he tell them where to go? How to go? What they're going to do when they get there? No, he just says, go. And we're at a disadvantage in the English translation here, because in this word, go, in the original Greek, if you study it out, it means as you are going. It's a continual go. It's not a one-time go. It's not a just go and do this or go and do that. It is as you are going. So as you are going, as you are going to the store and standing in that long line, because they only have one person at the cash registers, right? And I refuse to use the self-checkout because they don't give me a discount for working there. You get what I'm saying? Who checks out their own groceries? Not me. I don't work there. Give me a discount if you're going to make me check out my own groceries, right? As you are doing 2 hours of homework, students, as you are going to do 2 hours on, as you are sitting in traffic. Now, I don't know if y'all know if the traffic's bad here in Casper. I don't know. Where I live is the number 7th ranked worst traffic city in the U.S. in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we have all sorts of crazy things that happen. Wrecks, people giving you, you know, a one-finger salute. We had all sorts of things going on. I've come to the conclusion that I celebrate when people act silly and road rage and stuff, because I'm like, oh, good job. You didn't hit my car. That's awesome, buddy. You know, I give them a thumbs up, you know, and, you know, hey, you're going around me. That's awesome. Good job. You know, and so as we are going through life, Jesus says, this is what we're to do. He's given us these final instructions, and everything he says that we do in life, make sure that you are pushing others and pointing others towards me. So how do we live out this as we are going? How do we live that out? I got three things. I'm not normally a point person, but Ed told me I had to have 3 points. There will not be a poem, though. I cannot read poetry. So it's 3 points here. Here we go. Number one, our aim must be Jesus. If we're going to live out as we are going, as you are going, if we're going to live that out every day, our aim must be Jesus. And you're like, Jay, that's a really simple thing right there. It is, isn't it? It should be. That should be our number one focus every day, right? That should be our aim every day, is to follow Jesus. But do we not get distracted sometimes in life? You know, my aim every day when I first wake up after playing years of football, my aim every day is just to try to make it out of the bed, because my hip and my back and my knees hurt every day. And I get up and my wife asks me, I have to do all these stretches for my back and my hips and stuff. And she's like, good Lord, if you didn't have to do all that, you could be ready in about 15 minutes. And I'm like, I know, but it takes 30 minutes to stretch because my aim is just to get being able to walk every morning. And then our aim is at my house is to get four kids ready to go to school, then get ready myself and be able to get to work on time, plus get them to school on time. And we're all focused on that. And then when you get to work, your aim is your work and what you're doing, or maybe some errands you got to run that day. And then finally you get home and your aim is dinner and maybe to, you know, get a little bit of rest by sitting on the couch and watching a little bit of TV and then go to sleep and get a good night's sleep. And by the end of the day, you look back and what do we see? We had lots of aims, but where was our aim towards Jesus? We got a lot accomplished on our physical things that we had to do, but did we really take time to focus on Jesus? And so Jesus is saying here, he says, look, as you are going, we got to put our focus back on Jesus in every way. A friend of mine growing up in Georgia, We live in North Carolina now, but I grew up a lot in the state of Georgia, home of SEC football, Georgia Bulldogs, go Dogs. We've been cheated the last few years against Alabama, but that's a different story. I'm not bitter. If you follow college football, it's going to be okay, all right? But growing up in Georgia, I had a friend of mine who was a really big bow hunter, and he also shot in bow competitions. And so one day, I was over at his house, and he's like, hey, I'm going to show you how to shoot a bow. Now me, I shoot guns. It's much easier. You pull the trigger, they're dead, right? Pull your gun up, aim at it, pull it. If you're pretty good, you can do it. Bow and arrow hunting is a little bit different. To me, it's not worth the time. Now, don't come and beat me up afterwards if you like to hunt with bows. That's your problem, all right? I'm more of a simple guy, all right? Pull the trigger, it's dead. Let's go eat, right? Well, he's like, hey, I'm going to show you how to shoot a bow. So we're out at his house, and he's a competition guy, so he's, you know, pulling his bow, and everything's hitting bullseye. I'm like, great, man. I'm probably going to hit his car over here, you know? So it comes my time. He's like, all right, so you saw how I did it, right? And I was like, yeah. He's like, so here's the bow, all right? Here's the arrow, all right? Here's the clip. And I was like, and I just stood there and froze. And I stood there, and we're still froze. And he said, hey, Jay, you can't hit the aim. You can't hit the mark if you don't point the arrow towards your aim. I said, whoa, wait a minute. What'd you just say? He said, if you want to hit the mark, you have to take an aim. And Jesus here, in his instructions to his disciples, he's looking at them and saying, you got to aim to follow me. You got to aim to follow me. And for many years, I struggled myself. No, I'm not ashamed to admit this. I struggled myself with keeping my aim on Jesus. Growing up, I've been taught, and many of you probably have heard this in your life, and so don't fuss at me yet till you hear me out on this. You've been told to rank Jesus first and your family second and your job third and your friends fourth and, you know, make a ranking of Jesus is always first. Jesus is number one. And yes, Jesus should be number one, but not just of the top of our list and let our family suffer and let our job suffer because we're so focused on Jesus. But what we should be doing, this kind of wrecked my world a couple years ago. My pastor preached a sermon. Now, we almost fired him when we heard the title because his title was Don't Put Jesus First. And at first we were like, okay, bro, what are you about to say? I'm going to hear you out, but then we're going to beat you up afterwards and fire you because that does not sound very biblical. But as he went through this sermon, here's what he got to. Don't rank your life because who created family? God. Who gave you the ability to do your job? God. Who gave you friends to help sharpen you as iron sharpens iron to be a better friend as a Christ follower? Who gave you the ability to do that? Well, God. So who should be the number one? Who should be the center of everything that you do in life? Well, that should be Jesus. And he said, put Jesus at the center of everything you do. The book of Proverbs said it this way, in all your ways, in all the things that you do, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So when we put Jesus at the center of all things in our life, just as all things in our universe revolve around the sun, so should we have our life revolving around the sun, Jesus. Now, why do we need to put Jesus at the center of everything that we do? Here's the deal. I'm going to give you a little insight here. It's something we know, but we probably don't think about this. Satan is very strategic in getting us off our focus. He knows exactly what will distract you. That's why Jesus must be the center of everything you do. Why do you think temptation comes at the most opportune times? When we're weak? How do you think Satan knows to tempt us at that time? Well, it's not by coincidence, I don't think. Honestly, I think Satan has a specific battle plan for me. He has a battle plan for you and how to attack you and get your aim off of Jesus. And that's why it's so important to keep our focus and keep our aim and keep Jesus at the center of everything that we do. If we're going to withstand Satan's battle plan for our life, we must keep Jesus at the center. You want a marriage that's going to be thriving? Keep Jesus at the center of it. You want a job that's fulfilling, even though it may be something that you don't enjoy, but you want to be fulfilled in your job? Keep Jesus at the center of it. And Jesus calls us that as we are going to keep him at the center. It's a way of honoring him in the way we go. Number two, so not only keep Jesus as our aim, but number two, we must use our words to make much of Jesus. We must use our words to make much of Jesus. People talk about what they're passionate about. You ever been around grandparents with grandkids that are cool? What are you going to hear from them? All about those grandkids. My son loves to talk Star Wars. He loves Star Wars. I don't even know what he's talking about half the time. I'm like, who blew up what? Who's wearing the black cape with the black mask? I don't even know who that is. And what are those people in the white suits? I don't know what they are either. What are they? Stormtroopers? Is that what you call them? And he loves to talk about Star Wars. My daughters love to talk about ballet and gymnastics. At Christmas time, we watched The Nutcracker 1,000 times in different versions, and one's an hour and 40 minutes long, and one's the hour and 20 minute long. I like the cartoon that's over in like 15 minutes of it, you know? But they love to talk, and we talk about what we are passionate about. And if we keep Jesus at the center of our life, we're going to talk about him. In verse 19, Jesus says it this way, as you are going, he says, make disciples. Well, what does that even mean? Well, it means use your words to make much of Jesus no matter where you are. As we are going, tell people about Jesus. As you're living your life, use every opportunity. Use every opportunity to show others who Jesus is. And one of the greatest places you have the opportunity to show people about Jesus is right here around your church. And I know y'all do lots of mission trips, and I love going to mission trips. My wife and I love to go on mission trips together. We've been to Haiti a few times ourselves. We've been a few other places together and stuff doing mission trips. But here's what I always say. If you're not doing missions locally, you have no business going internationally. If you're not doing missions at the grocery store throughout the week, you have no business paying to go on a flight to Haiti. Jesus gives you opportunities every day right around where you are. How are you using those opportunities? If we're going to use the opportunities around us, I think we've got to change our mindset, though. We've got to change our mindset. Instead of saying, I have to go to the store, I get to go to the store. Instead of saying, I have to go to school, I get to go to school. Instead of saying I have to go to work, I get to go to work. And as I go to work, and as I go to the store, and as I go to school, I'm going to make much of Jesus there. That's local missions, people. So use your words to make much of Jesus. As you are going through life, show others the change that Jesus has made in you. And number three is this. Be willing to walk through all opportunities and doors that God opens for you. Walk through everything, even if it seems like it may be tough. Even if it seems like, this is going to be a drag. This is going to be bad. And we do have tough times in life, but be willing to walk through every door that God opens for you. And I'll be honest, it's not easy sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we just want to be quiet. It's easier just to be quiet, not say anything. Because life is tough sometimes. I think back to Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were going from place to place and preaching Jesus and going into towns, and they would preach. And sometimes the people would love to hear what they said, and a few people would follow and accept Jesus. But sometimes majority of the people hated hearing this message of Jesus, and they would take Paul and Silas and they would beat them. And in this instance, in Acts chapter 16, they took Paul and Silas, they beat them, threw them in jail, and that's where they were for the night. Now, for most of us here in America, where we live in the land of comfort, be like, God, you just told me to go to that city and preach about you. You told me to go do this, to go to I went to the store and I shared with someone, and all they did was look at me and say, that's good for you, and walked off. Jesus, I mean, you told me to go and tell others about you, and now we look at Paul and Silas, and they're in jail, and we go, look what happened, God. Just look at exactly what happened here. I did what you asked me to do, and look, I'm in jail. And we'd give up. But Paul and Silas had learned the deal of how to use every opportunity to make much of Jesus. And it says that as they were in this jail, not knowing what the outcome would be, not knowing how long they would be there, not even knowing if they're going to be killed for sharing the message of Jesus, it says, though, that even though they didn't know what was going to happen, they still took the opportunity to praise Jesus, even in jail. It says they were singing songs of praise to God for being worthy to be beaten for sharing the message of Jesus with people. And it says about that time an angel came and opened the prison doors. And, the doors were open. They were free to go if they wanted to, right? But it says this. It says that Paul and Silas sat in the jail cell. Even though they were free and they were able to go, they could have got out of this tough situation that they were in. But they said they sat there because they knew that God had allowed them to be put in jail for a reason. And they were looking for that reason. And as the prison doors were open and they were free to go, Paul and Silas sat there, and it said the jailer came in and saw that the prison doors were open, took his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul said, stop, wait. We're all here. And let me tell you why we're all here. There was this man named Jesus. And Paul began to share the message of Christ with the jailer. And it said that the jailer came to know Christ. Paul and Silas took every opportunity and walked through every door in this situation that God opened to them, and this jailer came to know Jesus. Sometimes God's going to take us through places to get to the destination. Sometimes God's going to take you through places. Sometimes those places will be great, and sometimes those places, as we call them, are going to be the valleys, and they're going to be tough. That God asks us to walk through them and trust him, because he says, when you walk through these, one, I'm going to help you. Two, I'm going to change your life. And three, we're going to get to the place where I want you to be, to the destination. And so we look at this. We got to take every opportunity to share Jesus and walk through every door that he opens. Earlier, I was telling you about my wife. What if I'd been afraid to ask her out? What if I'd been afraid? I don't know. I don't know what would happen, but I was able to muster up enough courage to ask her out. And now we have 4 great kids and a great life together. You see, as we're going through life, have the courage to make Jesus the aim. Have courage to use your words to make much of Jesus. Have courage to walk through every opportunity that he gives you. And you're like, well, sometimes it's hard to have courage, Jay. You're right. But here's the really cool deal about it. God gives us the strength to make it through. It is written in the Bible this, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. We can't do it ourselves. I don't have enough courage to walk through life following Jesus every day. This is true. I can't do it on my own strength. I got to rely upon him to give me the strength. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of me. And in verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, look, he promised us that he would be with us, because he said in verse 20, I will be with you as you are going. And we can trust that Jesus is going to give us the strength to overcome our past. Jesus is going to give us the strength to walk through our present situations. Jesus is going to give us the strength to face whatever comes at us in the future. All we need to do is trust him as we are going. How's your as you are going this morning? How's your as you are going this morning? Are you keeping Jesus at the center of all things in your life? Are you using your words to make much of Him as you walk through every opportunity and every door that God presents to you? Even some of the most mundane things in life, like pumping gas, we can share Jesus across the pump with other people. How are we living out our as we are going? I want to ask you a couple of things here. I wonder this morning if you would say this, Jay, you're right. My focus hasn't been Jesus lately. My focus hasn't been, my aim hasn't been on Jesus. It's been on every other thing. I've been worried and I've been scared of the unknown. And I'd like to have my focus back on Jesus. Number two, maybe you're just going through some tough times. Maybe you're going through some of those things that, like Paul and Silas, you feel like you're in jail and you don't know how to praise God through those situations, through those storms. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Jay, I just don't understand what you're talking about, this Jesus at the center and relationship and, you know, what is this all about? Maybe you need some more understanding of what it means to be forgiven of your sins and to have a relationship with Jesus, that He can be the center and He can give you the power to make it through life. I don't know what it is what God's asking you, or maybe what He's challenged you about with today, but I pray you'd be obedient. I don't know what it is that God's challenging you about, but I ask that you would be obedient. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. God, we pray that today that your word will not return void. God, I pray for all of us that, God, we would make much of you and keep you at the center of everything that we do. God, that we would share your word and your love with the world around us. Pray for us to be obedient to your calling. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.